I'd like to turn you to the Psalms as well, to the first Psalm this morning, Psalm number 1. It's a short Psalm, and yet it's a Psalm that is full of so much teaching that we won't be able to cover all of the teaching this morning, but we'll go as far as we possibly can. Let's turn to Psalm number 1, and we'll read the 6 verses together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May God bless to us that reading from his precious word this morning. As I've said, this first psalm is full of teaching, and we cannot hope to get through it all this morning. But I want to take an overview of the psalm this morning, first of all, and it's very obvious in the overview that we see, first of all, that the psalm obviously divides into two distinct parts. Two distinct parts, because in verses 1 to 3, we're told about the blessed man, the man who's a godly man, or the saved man. And then in verses 4 to 6, we're told about the ungodly man or the unsaved man. So there's teaching for both in this. And you know, in this simple division, we see mankind represented to us as God sees mankind. Because as God looks out on the sea of humanity, yeah, as he looks on our congregation this morning, he sees only two types of people on the earth today. He sees those who are godly, those who are saved, those who are in Christ, those who are his children, the children of God. And then he sees those who are ungodly, those who are unsaved, and who are the children of the devil. Now, friends, I want you to think about that. I don't know the congregation here. I don't know if there's unsaved with us this morning, but I want you to know if you are unsaved, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. So there's the first division, you see, and the first thing it divides into two. Secondly, in verses 1 to 3, we have set out for us the character and the conduct of the godly man, or the blessed man, or the saved man. While in verses 4 to 6, we have the character and the condemnation of the ungodly, or the unsaved man. And the ultimate contrast between these two types of men is in summary form in verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly or the unsaved shall perish. You see, the direction and destiny of the godly man's life is under the control of God, the Lord of glory. But the direction of the ungodly or the wicked man's life is not controlled by the Lord of glory, but by the prince of the power of the earth, by Satan. And his direction is according to the course of this world. And if that is not altered, dear friends, the result is that the ungodly man, the unsaved man, is going to perish. Now, I think we need to pause here this morning, right at the commencement of this message. I want to ask you, into which of these two categories do you honestly fit today? Can you honestly say that as you travel through life, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? He's your shepherd, he's your guide, and he's leading you in paths of righteousness. And you know that because there was a time when you consciously and deliberately heard him call and responded to his call and came to the Savior because he said, come unto me and I will give you life. If that has been your experience, praise God this morning. But if that has never been your experience, then you are what you've always been. You're travelling through life unsaved. Travelling through life without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. And you have no assurance that if you were to die today, or if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come, you do have no assurance that you'd be in heaven. But you know that you'd be in a place called hell. torments day and night forever and ever. My, if you should be here this morning and you're in that second group, the ungodly group, your problem is that you're traveling through life with your back towards God. And although you may not realize it, every day you're traveling further away. You're traveling further away with your back towards Him, and you're on the broadway that leads to destruction. And my obligation this morning is to warn you that you're doing that in spite of the fact that God loves you. God loves you, friend. And God doesn't want you to perish. You're doing it in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. And He bore the wrath that was your due and my due. It was rightly ours. But He did it so that the sin that separates us from God would be cleansed away. It would be purged, and we would be reconciled to God and become His children. And you're doing it in spite of the Holy Spirit, because you have sat in meetings before now, and maybe even at other times in your own home, in the quietness of your home, the Holy Spirit has come and invited you to come to the Savior now. He wants you to come, because if you come, you'll not be cast out. But if you don't come, dear friends, you'll perish. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your heart. For now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Let me just finish this aspect by saying this. Friend, if you're not saved, you have a choice to make this morning. You're either going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and start for heaven, or you're going to reject the Savior and continue on your way to that place of torments called hell. What a tragedy when you have the opportunity today to get right with God. So first of all, we see the psalm divides into two sections, two contrasting subjects. And secondly, we have the direction and destiny of both the godly man and the ungodly man set out before us. But thirdly, and this is where I want to focus this morning, in our overview of the psalm, in verse 3, we have God's desire. We have God's ideal for each one of us who is saved. And within that group of being godly, being blessed, and being the children of God. You see, in this verse, we see the kind of person God intends you and me to be when He saved us. We're in the midst of a godless society, and we find ourselves in that situation where we've got to take a stand for the Lord. Look at verse 3. And He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That word prosper doesn't mean get infinitely rich, as many of the television evangelists would make you believe. It means come to maturity. Come to maturity. So here we have God's desire for each one of us who's His children. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And how beautifully the psalmist describes us. Now, for us to grasp the full import of the imagery which the psalmist is using here, we need to remember that his environment was very different from ours. To us, a green, fertile, fruitful tree is quite a normal sight. Look around, you can see them all around the church here. And the psalmist was writing from a totally different environment, because the backdrop to what he was writing was actually the eastern wilderness and the desert that was all around him. And as the psalmist observed the bleakness and the barrenness of the eastern desert, as he scans the deadness of the panorama, suddenly, standing out in stark contrast to the deadness of all that's around him, there stands a tree. It's a tree which is fertile, it's a tree which is fruitful, it's a tree which is distinct from all the different natural environment around it. Completely distinct. In fact, it's so different, it couldn't be missed because of its beauty. Did you know that that's God's ideal for each one of us? That's His ideal, dear friends. The Lord Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And God has delivered us from the deadness of our sinful condition. He has regenerated us with the resurrection life of Christ. And God's desire is that as a result we should be showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. To put it in short, friends, God wants to make something beautiful of your life and of mine. He wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a sinless life amongst men, and he set us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was holy in his relationship to his Father, to God. He was harmless in relation to his fellowship with men, human men. He was harmless. And he was undefiled in his own personal way. And then it says that he was separate from sinners. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ isolated himself from sinners. We know that not to be true because he was condemned for having food with sinners. It means that he was different from sinners. He was different from sinners. And we need to live in that situation where we are holy in a right relationship with God. Harmless in a right relationship with our fellow man. And yes, we should be undefiled in our own relationship and our own character. And we should be different from sinners. That's what God wants, you see. That we should stand out and be different and be distinctive from all that's around us. Now, I acknowledge and I accept that we're living in an age when being different and being distinctive from the world is very unpopular. And the idea of us being different is being rejected. There's a philosophy amongst many so-called Christian teachers today that we need to remain as close to the world as we possibly can. Because living close to the world, then we perhaps can win other people from the world. Now, commenting on that sort of philosophy, former preacher Vance Havner says, "We're living in a spiritual fog where what ought to be black and white has become grey. Even the Lord's sheep are painted grey instead of white so that the black sheep won't feel too bad about it." That's what he said. Isn't it true? And another great man of God, A.W. Tozer, he put the truth this way. He said, "It's a fact that the church was never more effective in the world than when it was least like the world." What a contrast to what's being taught today. You see, the psalmist doesn't see God's purpose for his children to be indistinguishable from the surrounding culture and environment. We who are saved have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have become ambassadors from heaven. And therefore, because we have become partakers of the divine nature, we ought to be distinctive from all that is around us. You know, some of you probably know that I was a missionary at one time behind the Iron Curtain when there was an Iron Curtain. And we used to go to these youth camps, and I learned from one pastor there what he said to his young people. He said, "If you are what you've always been, you're not a Christian." Isn't that true? If you are what you've always been, you're not a Christian. And something else he said. He said, "If there's no change in your life, there's been no conversion." Think about that, my friend. No change, no conversion. And I believe that to be true. I don't believe that we can be unchanged when the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, because he will introduce change and he will increasingly make us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But look again at verse 3, because we have a very precious truth, a little gem of truth, which is expressed in the concept of us being planted. Planted so that we might be fertile and fruitful. Now, there's many ways in which seeds can be dispersed randomly. They can be dispersed by the wind, they can be dispersed by birds in other ways, and in a random sort of a way. But whenever you speak about planted, there's purpose in the word planted. And it suggests to us that as trees, we have been positioned by God in a particular place to fit into his overall plan. Now, this is a very precious truth, for it teaches us that whoever we are, however inadequate we might feel, if we're saved, dear friends, every one of us is important in God's eyes That's vitally important. There's none of us that is insignificant in God's eyes. Because he has planted us, you see, in a particular place to fit into his overall plan. And in this verse we're told that each of us is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God has ensured that when we are his, our needs are met. That our root system is well catered for. But I wonder, did you ever really grasp this truth? That when God saved you, he planted you personally in a particular place. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God has placed each one of us in the body of Christ as it pleased him. So each of us is positioned in harmony with God's overall plan of things within the church. But did you know that he has also planted you in the street where you live, in the office where you work, in the college and university where you study, and in the very home where you live? You've been planted there that you might shine for him and show forth his glory in your life. So you see, first of all, being planted speaks to us of being in a particular place where God has put us. But secondly, being planted speaks about each of us having a peculiar purpose. We each have a peculiar purpose. Because verse 3 tells us that the purpose is to bring forth fruit in our season. And didn't Jesus say that herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit? And our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So God has placed us in the position which pleases him. And again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that at the same time, the Holy Spirit has given us a gift, or gifts which are uniquely designed for us so that we can reach our potential in fruit bearing where God has planted us. Ah, oh, friends, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's nothing random about it. Nothing random at all. Because God has told us and shown us that we are planted in a particular place. And we're there for a very peculiar purpose. And my, we're there so that when God decides to use us, why, when the occasion is right, he can take us up and he can use us for his glory. And the world will see our good works, our little deeds of kindness, if you like. And they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. God has a plan for your life, friend. Yes, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And it's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful responsibility and blessing, so that we are planted in a particular place. And we are planted for a peculiar purpose. But here's a third thing. We are planted for his personal pleasure. Did you realize that? Now, I must confess, I do like gardening, but in small doses. I don't like to have to do a major amount of gardening in a day. And when we moved into our house about 20 years ago, like most building sites, the builder gives you a nice bungalow or a nice house in the middle of a site. But unfortunately, the site has got all sorts of things like half bags of cement and concrete blocks all buried in it. And it takes a lot of work to get the thing sorted out. And I can remember, you see, I can remember my wife and I standing at the door. And I wasn't wanting to go forward. She was, but I wasn't. And we started to think now, if you look at our back garden there, there's a part over there that only gets the sun in the evening. And there's a bit that doesn't really get much sun at all. And there's a bit down there which is very nice and would do for certain things. And we set out a plan for our garden. And we purposely put things in the garden where we felt, well, that will prosper there. And that will do well in that light. And that will do well in that situation. And we planned it all. And you know, it would be fair to say that when any of us plant shrubs and trees, we usually do it to fit into a plan and a purpose and the overall plan in our garden. And you know, isn't it true? Maybe not immediately, but over a period of time as we see things coming to light and we see plants that we put in beginning to show and grow and they're beginning to bring a little flower and some fruit, and we see it growing every year, getting stronger and becoming more like what we envisaged it to be and what we saw in the catalogue it was, do we not get great personal pleasure from the development of these plants and these shrubs that we plant. Beloved, that's what God's plan is for you and me. Were you aware, dear friends, that having planted you in a particular place, and as he sees you fulfilling your peculiar purpose of glorifying him, becoming increasingly conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings personal pleasure to God. Did you know that? Were you aware that God created you for his pleasure? I'm going back dating myself now. We used to sing scripture and song, and we remember a little chorus we sang in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, we have been created for the pleasure of God. And when we were saved by grace through faith, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were created in Christ Jesus as young Christians unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And friends, as he sees us walking, and as he sees us maturing, as he sees us bearing fruit for his glory, it brings great pleasure to God himself. What a wonderful truth. To think that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, should have such a personal interest in each one of us to find pleasure in my life and in yours. And you notice it says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Verse 4 tells us the ungodly are not so. They're not like a tree that is fertile and fruitful. They're like chaff which the wind driveth away. So God has made it quite clear that he desires from each one of us in verse 3. But the question is, now, that's what he desires for us. But how do we get to that position? How can we attain that? How can we achieve God's ideal of being like a tree planted by the rivers? Well, I think if we go back to the first of the psalm, we'll find the answer. Because, you see, we find the answer to this question in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We often hear the cry today that we mustn't be too negative when we preach. We mustn't be too black and white about things such as Christian standards and holiness. It's discouraging. But I think it's obvious that David didn't agree with that philosophy. Because he begins his psalm by stating that there are certain things that a godly person does not do. He starts with a negative. Look what he says and see that there are three basic things which a godly man or woman does not do. The godly person, the blessed man, does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you see, an ungodly person's life is governed by the wisdom of this world. And James tells us that the wisdom of this world is sensual, it's earthly, and it's devilish. You see, the god of this world is the devil. And we need to be careful. The wisdom of this world is anti-Christian. And the core belief of the world's wisdom is me first. Me first. And I must increase at everybody else's expense. But on the other hand, James also tells us that the godly person's lifestyle is governed by supernatural wisdom which comes from above. And its core principle is this: I must decrease so that the Lord Jesus can increase. If you just look down at the next psalm for a moment and look at verses 1 to 3, we see an example of this. Why do the heathen rage and the vain people, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, saying against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you know, that's what happens with the worldly person. They rebel against the sovereignty of God, against the lordship of Christ. And it's as though there's no accountability and then not stand before God one day. They will. They will. Yes, that which rebels against the Lordship of Christ thinks there's no accountability. What a tragedy that will be. That's the attitude of the world today. And we Christians need to be careful not to walk in that sort of counsel and in that sort of wisdom. Look at the second thing. The godly person or the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, to stand with someone means to identify with them in their case or their cause. Friends, sinners are what we used to be. Sinners are those who have missed the mark. Sinners are those who have come short of the glory of God. Sinners are those who are like sheep and have gone astray. Sinners are the enemies of God. That's what we once were before we were saved, you see. And so if you and I are going to achieve God's ideal for our lives, and if we're going to experience the blessedness that God desires for us, we are not to walk in the counsel of the godly, and we're not to stand in the way of sinners. And here's the third thing. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, you can see a progression here. Maybe you'd like to think about this when you go home. Because if you take Peter's problem in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took these three steps, didn't he? He walked with the crowd, which were the enemies of the Lord, as they arrested him. He stood at the door where they were their abode. And then he found himself sitting down within. And as we know, instead of defending the Savior, he finished up denying the Savior. Oh, how many times, how many there would be, actually, who would testify that when they, as a child of God, began to follow the world's godless thinking, and they began to get involved in the world's lawless living, they soon finished up on the seat of the scornful. A seat which is occupied by those who have dethroned Christ and have enthroned self once again. It's the seat of the professing Christian who is contentious, who is cynical, who's critical, and who's carnal, as the Corinthians were in chapter 3. Now, let's gather this all together, dear friends, because time is going on. And we can very easily place verse 1 under one heading. It's simply separation from the world. That's the first step. If we're going to achieve God's goal and be like this tree, distinct from the environment all around it, but still fruitful and fertile, the first step is separation from the world. Now, what's the second step? The second step is actually the blessed man is a man who, in verse 2, moving into verse 2, a blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this is the positive side. Verse 1 was all negative. Verse 2 is all positive. And we could say that verse 2, the positive side of the psalmist's counsel, we could talk about sanctification by the word. Now, that word sanctification causes people sometimes a trouble. Well, you see, we have when we get saved, that's salvation. And as we go through life and we grow to be increasingly like Christ and grow to be increasingly fruitful, that's being sanctified. Being set aside and growing in the knowledge of Christ, that's being sanctified. And how are we sanctified as the people of God? We're sanctified by the word of God. And verse 2 reads, blessed is the man who appreciates God's word. He delights in the law of the Lord. And the life of the blessed man cannot be separated from the word of God. And if there's one great weakness in church life in our day, it's a neglect of the word of God. You know, A.W. Tozer again said, the most difficult thing is to fill the church when the Lord himself is the only attraction. Oh, what a tragedy. But here's the blessed man now. He's separated himself from the world, and he's now sanctifying himself with the word. That's the first thing. The second thing, not only does he appreciate the word, but he appropriates the word. See, it's good to have it up here. Yes, it's important to have it up here, but we need to be working it out through the rest of our members, don't we? Because in the law, he meditates day and night. And when we delight in something like the word of the Lord, why, we're never ashamed of it. And we've no problem living it out. And it's one thing to appreciate God's word in our minds, but it's another thing to appropriate it by allowing the principles and the precepts to condition our lifestyles. And that will probably inevitably mean rejecting the ungodly culture that's round about us, taking a stand against the things that are going on. The Lord Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you and I are going to achieve God's goal for our lives, if we are going to be like the evergreen fruitful tree in the midst of the deadness of a godless society, then it must be by separation from the world and sanctification by the word. And whosoever doeth this shall prosper. Come to maturity. We'll become like that evergreen tree in verse 3. Fertile and fruitful. And we will obviously be distinctive from all the deadness, the spiritual deadness and moral deadness that's round about us. We will be seen as something different. And that's how it's to be. Friends, it's God's desire for our lives that we should be moving on to maturity. We should be adding to our faith. Now, Peter talks about adding to our faith. We should be growing in the image of Christ until we arrive at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, increasingly becoming conformed into the image of God's dear Son. That's how God wants us to be. Friends, that's what the godly, the ungodly cannot be and are not. What a tragedy for people perhaps coming to this church time and time again and hearing the gospel, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. How could you ever dislike Jesus? But that's what they're doing. They're saying, no, we will not have this man. When God wants to take you and take off those old robes and rags, and he wants to make you something beautiful. Oh, we could go back into old choruses a way back and give him our rags of our life, and he gave us new garments and made us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's how we are, friends. Let's never be ashamed of it. And let's seek to live for him as best we can. Let's bow together in a word of prayer to conclude this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, for the direction. It's so clear and so specific. And I pray, Lord, that a group of people in this church whose hearts the Lord has touched will stand out distinctively in the culture and in the community we have put them. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help every one of us to be concerned that our lives might be shining for Jesus everywhere we go. And I ask, Lord, that you would give grace to work out these things in our own personal lives. Bless, help me, Lord, as I move about from place to place, and I do it in a way which will glorify you. And grant, Lord, that every one of us will seek to uplift Christ in the practical ways we live and in the practical things that we do. So, Lord, we just ask that you'll be with each head bowed before you now. If there should be one in our midst who's not saved, please, Lord, bring them to that place where they will surrender their lives to Jesus and become children of God. And Father, for those of us who are saved, grant that we might go out rejoicing. Rejoicing that we are the sons of God. And yet there's better to be, because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall finally be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Help us, Lord, to be consistent every day and to tell others about Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen.